Okay, so we've missed the introduction, but that's okay. We're going to try to get some clarity here on the way and bring meaning to what the Bible meant when it said that there is simplicity in Christ. Do you guys remember that scripture? Have you ever run across that? That there is a simplicity that is in Christ? Well, there is. And after we go through this, I think we're going to see that then we can have a productive and relevant conversation and discussion about this Torah. But before we get started, I want to make one very blanket statement to get you thinking in context of where we're going here. Okay? We know Christianity's had its issues with the errors that have crept in it. We know that Judaism has an oral law that was added, that Yahweh, that was added to the law that Yahweh gave them, but it bound the people. Okay? So I want you to get this. We are not going to trade the errors and paganism of Christianity with the errors of mystical Judaism. Okay? We're not going to go shopping on each side of some religion aisle with Christianity on one side, Judaism on the other, and just walk down the aisle with our little doctrine basket choosing what we're going to choose out of each one. That's not our goal. And I take responsibility, when I passed out these 613 laws of the Torah, that's kind of what we found ourselves doing. Understanding the Hebrew roots of our faith, which we've gone through, and the promises of God are made to God's chosen people. We looked at those two issues, our Hebrew roots and the fact that, who are the people of Israel? And who are we when we come under the new covenant, but grafted in people of Israel? Understanding those two things and having that perspective, guys, does not make us followers of Judaism. Okay? Judaism and Christianity are two different religions. Okay? Yeshua lambasted the Pharisees for their legalism. He said in Matthew 15, 2 through 3, he said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread." Remember, that was an oral Torah command. And he answered them and said, "Well, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" He goes on, in verses 4 through 8 and just calls them hypocrites and everything else. I mean, it was a pretty tough deal that he delivered to the Pharisees right there. And he came to this conclusion at the end. He said, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the traditions or the commandments of men." Judaism involves keeping of the Torah, and they don't believe that the Messiah has come. That's not what we're about. They don't believe the new covenant has begun. They see it as something yet future. Now, when they say Torah, they mean all of it. They mean not just the instructions in the first five books, the 613 laws, but all the oral Torah, the Mishnah, the Talmud, all that we've talked about. So when they refer to it, that's what they're talking about. And look what James said about it, about the Torah. In James chapter 2, he said, "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all of it." Well, did you guys get a chance to look at that? 600? Could you keep all of it? No. So you're guilty of all of it. Even the ones that you looked at and said, "Hey, yeah, I'll do that." Okay? You can't argue this point with James. Right? If you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all of it. And our problem is we can't keep it. Now, remember that I talked about and showed that men in the Old Testament were keeping Torah. I guess I didn't share it, but there's also a verse in the New Testament talks about this couple, I forget their names, how they were blameless before the Lord, you know, as far as the law goes. It doesn't mean they lived a perfect life. It means that they kept the law, even in the New Testament. Okay? Now, why could he say that? And we can't keep it and they can. Because we don't have a temple. We don't have the Aaronic priesthood. Aaron and his family and all of that is gone. It's not that we can't keep it. It's that we have no way to keep it. There's a difference there. All right? And you probably quickly learned that. And so as I found myself this week sitting down with my copy and going through, I was going through and I was highlighting different things. And I mean, it just came on me and I was just like, I couldn't do it. I mean, there was just something. God was just telling me, this is not right. And he just stopped me and he said, no. Okay? Here's our foundation, all right? First of all, we recognize the history of the Christian church. We've gone through that. Yahweh's not pleased with paganism. He's not pleased with a lot of the things that have entrenched in the church and the false doctrines that have emerged from it. And we've got to root those out of our worship. It's plain and simple. Okay, that's one of our foundations. Secondly, we've got to recognize the history of the Jewish religion. We've gone through that. Although the Jews and the nation of Israel are God's chosen people, with whom the promises come, we know that Judaism, the religion that was put together by the Jews, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those people, they do not recognize Yeshua as the Messiah. And as a result, they've added all sorts of laws and legalism into that religion. Okay? To the point where Yeshua called them hypocrites. Our goal is to rid ourselves of the error in the Christian church, not to convert to Judaism. Okay? All right. Yeshua and his apostles were clear that the law is not done away. That's another one of the things that we have built into this foundation. We've read so many scriptures. You know, go back and read Revelation and see who it is that enters Yahweh's kingdom. It's those that keep the saints, that keep his commandments and have a testimony of Yeshua the Messiah. And then all the other verses in, you know, throughout the New Testament that talk about our responsibility to keep the law. Okay? It's not done away. That's one of our foundations. All right. We've learned that the weekly Sabbath and the yearly holy day Sabbaths are foundational. We studied into that and we saw that they were in place long before even Sinai. Okay? That they're prophesied to be kept in the millennium, remember? And then we looked at the benefits when we started this series on the way. We said, what? That the Sabbath, they... In the blessing of the Sabbath, by keeping the Sabbath, they're a sign that we know who God is, that we know who we are, and we know what God is doing through his holy days. All right? With them, we have all those blessings. Without the holy days, we're prone to error. So that's another foundation. All right? Lastly, we are saved by grace. Okay? Guys, our interest and the reason that we're going through this, our interest in the law and our desire to keep the law is not to save us. Okay? We keep the law not to be saved because we are saved. We don't keep it to be saved. We keep it because we are saved. You got to keep that in mind. That's a foundational thing. So with this, and I told you we'd go through that pretty quick. All right? With this, in place where we are rejecting paganism, which means other gods and other gods' form of worship. Okay? We know who we are. We know we're saved by grace. And as a result of all of that, we accept Yeshua as our Savior and as our ruler. as our Lord. And so with that in mind, we have to humbly come before God, on our face, and seek and know what that law is, what that covenant that we so much want to be in with our Lord and Savior. What is our part of it? It is important. And it isn't done away. We've seen that. So we have to know what it is. And that's what this burning, driving desire has been. So now, having laid that foundation, let's move on to the second part. And this, I don't think, is going to take a great deal of time today. I don't know. I just started my timer, so we'll see. Yeah, I know, because I always forget to start it. I didn't even start the recording today. All right, so we're going to move on here. We're going to look at, I think there's five. Yeah, there's five of them. We'll look at five concepts as we just have this in your mind, okay? And know why we're doing what we're doing. Okay. The first one is the new covenant is indeed new. Now, that may not seem like much of a concept, but guys, trust me, when you get into any sort of debates concerning this subject at hand, this is an ambiguity, okay? Because the Messianic Jews, the ones that do recognize, understand there's two real extremes here. You've got mainstream Christianity out there that says, hey, the law's done away. You don't have to do any of that. Then you've got the Messianic Jews over here that are Christian. In other words, they've accepted Christ as the Messiah, right? And they're over here, and they're telling you, you've got to do everything. I mean, they're not just holding up the 613, but they're, you know, getting out of bed and putting the right shoe on first, and, you know, the whole bit. So there's two extremes here. And where they come from, the Messianic Jews on this side, is they'll say the new covenant is a renewed covenant. Okay? They look at it as the Torah is in place, everything's in place, the old covenant failed because the people didn't keep it, and now God is renewing that covenant. Okay? But I want you to remember what we read in Jeremiah 31. He said that, behold, the days are coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made in the day with their fathers, but this is the one I'll do. I'll put my law in their minds, and I'll write it on their hearts. Okay, I'll be their God and they'll be my people. A couple things I want you to see. The Messianics want to change. I get fancy here and use my new disc. See here how it says new? They want to change that to renewed so that they can change this to their law. They want to go, well, this is renewed, and it's not, and they want to use their law. Did that actually work?
No.
No? Because you guys are looking at me like,
I know, something changed.
Well, I guess it's not.
Oh,
yay! There we go, new. Uh-huh. Okay, anyway, I won't use that again. That's too much of a distraction. Anyway.
I thought it was cool.
They do. They want to make, they want to change that. They want to make that to be their law. The Torah, all that goes with it. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they've got all of this power, and they don't want to give it up. That's the beef, guys, that they had with Yeshua. He was trampling on their power. All right? But the problem for them, and I'm not going to go clear through it, but the problem for them is a thorough review of the original language here reveals that new means new. That's what it means. Fact is, the original language even goes beyond new. it actually infers that the old is gone and that the new replaces the old. It's a replacement. And we just don't have time to go through it all, but it means that the old is abolished in favor of the new. That is what that language actually says. And you can do your own little...
abolished because it was broken.
Exactly. But I'm just talking about this language right here, to make a new covenant.
Well, that's what
That is translated from words that mean the old is abolished in favor of the new. Okay? Even just that language. So you can do that on your own, your like. But also we're told here that it is His law. His law. It's Yahweh's law, not the law conjured up by the Jewish leaders. Remember Yeshua saying, "In vain you worship me, teaching as doctrines and traditions of men"? That's what he's talking about. The new covenant is not based on men's law. It's based on Yahweh's law. And that's a very important distinction. Okay? So since new means new, it means the old is done away. All right? The old covenant is done away, but not the law that it's based on. It's clear there's a new covenant. And he wouldn't have made a new one if the old one was still good. But when reading the letters of Paul, his language regarding this is very confusing. But we don't have to be confused about it. The old, in terms of covenant, is done away. But the law that it's based on is not, because he refers to it here, my law. Okay, so the new covenant is that, a new covenant. It's not a refurbishing or a restatement of the old. Okay, why? As he says here in Luke, then he put a parable to them. No one puts a piece of a new garment in an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. In Hebrews 8 it says, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. All right, it's very clear. The old is gone, the new one is in place. It's not a renewing of the old one. And this is per Luke and per Paul, and on the mouth of two witnesses everything shall be established, the Bible tells us. So on to concept two. We're going to move through these pretty quick. All right, number two. New covenant is based on my law. So we saw in Jeremiah that Yahweh said the new covenant was based on my law, Yahweh's law, and that he was going to rewrite it. Now, where did he write it the first time? He wrote it on tablets of stone. That's the writing that he did, right? The rest of this that I handed out, he didn't write. Moses wrote it. Sure, it was dictated by Yahweh. While Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, he dictated the interpretation of his laws and the application of his law to Moses, and Moses wrote it down. But the point for now is that the new covenant is based on Yahweh's law, not anybody else's. So I want you to park that in your mind. Not Moses's, not Pharisees, not Sadducees. It's Yahweh's law, and he wrote it in stone, and he did that so that nothing could be added to it, nothing could be taken away from it. Okay, concept two is the new covenant is based on my law. All right. Number three. There's only five. Number three. There has been nothing abolished from the written law. Now we're going to start narrowing this down. This gets pretty cool. Okay. There are only two bodies of written law, guys, that is defined for us. And by us, I mean the children of Israel. That's the ones to whom the old and the new covenants were made. One of them is the Ten Commandments, written by Yahweh, by His hand on tablets of stone. And those tablets were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the throne of Yahweh. The other body of law that is written down, okay, is what is termed as the Mosaic Law. Those were the laws that Moses wrote down on parchment while meeting with Yahweh. Okay? This scroll was stored in a pocket on the side of the ark. It was not put in the ark. Okay? The Torah of Judaism includes the writings of Moses. It includes the writings of Yahweh. And it includes the oral law of the Pharisees. So when they say Torah, it's all of that. And they refer to that as the law. And this is why we get so much confusion. Okay? We have only two bodies of written law. Now, we're going to call one of them the Mosaic Law because Moses wrote it. We're going to call the other one the Ten Commandments. With that in mind, we're going to go look right now at an all too familiar verse. We've looked at it a bunch of times. Yeshua is teaching here and makes a simple but now controversial statement. And that statement is only controversial because men don't want to believe it. They don't want to submit to it. So we have to contend about it. Okay? But when you read this, you either have to accept it or reject Yeshua, because it's his words. Okay? It's not mine, it's his. We've read it countless times, but when I was thinking about this and Yeshua said to me, "No, this isn't right," then I began to just pray and think about this, and this just kept coming to my mind. And the more I looked at it, the more I could glean from it by adding and putting pieces together. And it's Matthew 5, verse 18. Don't be disappointed when you see it. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And why is this so important? "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." It's important. It's foundational. What is it that's in here that struck so hard and gave so much clarity? Okay, he could have said, well, what he did say was, "Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will not pass." And I said to myself, you know, that's odd phraseology, isn't it? Why did Yeshua put it this way? Why did he could have just said, "Hey, the law's done away." He could have said, "The law stands. Just answer it and hang it up." He could have said the law's done away. He could have said the law stands. He could have said the law's forever. He could have said a lot of different things. But instead, he went to the trouble of saying that not one jot or one tittle would pass. Now, you guys know what this means, right? One jot or one tittle, he's referring to the smallest of characters, like dotting an I or an apostrophe. The smallest of characters. In what? Written language. He's referring on purpose to written language. I get a chill because it starts to come together. Yeshua was telling us something here of mighty significance. The law to which he's referring is written down. It's written down. That's what he's talking about.
Seriously.
Jot and tittles. Yeah. There's only two bodies of law in the Bible. Just two. One written with the hand of Moses, one written with the hand of Yeshua. And he's referring to one or the other. Or, if you take the Messianic Jews, he's referring to both. Okay? Because they're both written. But let's just investigate that. I believe that we can prove, by any shadow of any doubt, that he is talking about what he said at the end of that verse in Jeremiah, my law. I'm going to write my law on their hearts. Do you think that God's going to write the Pharisaical law on your hearts? The law that he lambasted them about? No. He's not. How do we prove it? Well, there's more here. I want you to see. He also said in here, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, I looked up all those words, and they all mean what they mean. Okay? Just so that you know. They all mean what they mean. There's no funkiness here. And there's two things I want you to see here. Number one, it says, till all is fulfilled. Now, what's all? Do you have a spirit body yet? Okay? Has heaven and earth passed away yet? Has the new heaven and the new earth descended? Has the sky split across like a scroll and Messiah come and stand on the Mount of Olives? Are we walking on streets paved with clear gold? No, I don't think so. So, no. And see again, this is a little side trip here, it'll be a short one. But see, this is again where the Sabbaths come in. Because without the knowledge of the holy days, remember we said that by keeping the Sabbath, which is three things, we know who we are, we know who God is, we know what he's doing, we know his plan, we know we're only halfway through it. The spring holy days have been fulfilled. Have the fall ones? So has all been fulfilled? No. But without that knowledge, oh, you can dream up all kinds of things. Oh, yeah, everything's been fulfilled. We're you know, working towards, you know, just building the kingdom, and God's going to come when the kingdom's built up good enough. Without the knowledge of the Sabbath and the holy days, see what I'm saying? You'll fall for anything. There are guides, there are signs. There are signposts along the way. Anyway, okay, so back to what I was saying. All right, so try to find where I was. We don't want to get confused about what this means. To say that he was talking about his resurrection and then that would fulfill it? No. Is all fulfilled? No. The bottom line is here that Yeshua said all must be fulfilled, not just part of it. All is all, and all has not been fulfilled. So, because all has not been fulfilled, then there has not been one jot or one tittle that's passed from the law. Now, you got to catch that, because there's a link of reasoning going on here. If all has not been fulfilled, then there can't have been one dot or one tittle passed from the law. Okay? Period. Now, second thing. Notice here that he cleared this up even more by saying, by no means. Now, one of the things that they tell us when they're trying to say it's been fulfilled is that all was fulfilled when Yeshua was resurrected. His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, that's just part of things being fulfilled. We know that because we've got the holy days. But he went on and he clarified it. And he said, by no means. God knows the end from the beginning. He's not using language that doesn't mean anything. He knew that people would get things twisted around. And the prevalent message today of lawlessness stems from the idea that the sacrifice of Yeshua wiped away the law. So he made sure, he said, by no means, even his death, burial, and resurrection would not take one jot, or tittle from that law. By no means. Till heaven and earth pass away, it's still here. See? By no means. He's making it clear. Okay? What's by no means mean? Well, it means by no means. Not even Yeshua's sacrifice. Why? Because God's law is eternal. He did not die to take away the law. He died to pay for it for being broken. Okay, so we see two things in this scripture here. That by no means, even his sacrifice, will the law pass away till all be fulfilled with the blessings. And with the blessings and keeping of the holy days, we know and know and know that we know that not all has been fulfilled. Those with ears, let them hear. Notice as well both sides of what he's saying here. Follow this. Because he's given us a lot of clarity. The verse tells us plainly that whatever the law is, and this is what we've been searching for, right? How do we define it? What is the law? And how can we be sure? Okay? Well, he's going to give us a hint. Not just a hint, he's going to tell us plainly. He says here that whatever that law is that he's referring to, that not one jot or tittle will pass from it till all is fulfilled. So, not only is that a promise about the law, but it gives us a monumental clue as to which law he's talking about. Why? Because heaven and earth has not passed away. We're still here. So knowing that all has not been fulfilled yet, we can look at the Bible and see what law we have, where not one jot or tittle has passed from. We find that law, and we'll know which one the new covenant is talking about. It's that simple. That's where concept number 4 comes from. And don't freak out when you see it. Here it comes. Yeshua broke the law. The Torah, that is. The Torah law. The Mosaic law.
Which is not written.
Yeshua broke it. Now, did he break it? No. He said that not one jot or tittle would pass from the law. Now, he could not have been talking about the Torah. No, he didn't really break it. Who broke it? I was going to get to that. Who broke it? Who broke it? The Israelites did. The people broke it. Yeshua didn't break it. Now, if it was still in force, he broke it. So that's my point. If the Torah was still in force, Yeshua broke it. But it wasn't. Because what did it say in Jeremiah? He said, I'm going to make a new one. The old one is done away. The old covenant was based on certain things, and it's done away.
But at what point was the old covenant broken?
Well, you can read. I should have put it in here, but there's a verse or two in the Old Testament even that talks about that covenant being, he's done with it. Yeah, Yahweh's like, I'm done with it. They've broke it. They've broken my deal. That's what we're going to see here. Okay.
So you're saying if the Torah had been law, Jesus would have broke it. Jesus never broke the law, the Torah can't be law.
There you go. It can't be the new covenant law, because I'm going to show you here that prior to his sacrifice, some of it was already passing away. Now, the parts that refer to his... Oh, hey, somebody's getting it in the back row. See, the law, I get shivers, right? The base law, anything that's in that Torah, that's referring to that piece, it's going to be binding forever, guys. That's what we're trying to learn how to be, right? Is choosing his way. I'm getting way off of this now. All right, but let's get back to this, and you guys are ahead of me, but I want to prove it to you. All right, we see Yeshua, and I shouldn't say breaking it, but we see Yeshua doing things that would have been against the law had it been in place several times. But he wasn't really breaking it because it was already broken. He was showing us that some of those jots and tittles from the Mosaic law were already passing away. Check out the story of the woman with an issue of blood. This is one that just came to me. In Mark 5, there was a woman, a certain woman, which had an issue. Don't they all? But this one was an issue of blood. And she'd had it for 12 years. Okay? You've been bleeding a long time. Now, all three Gospels, 12 years. Yeah, that sucks, doesn't it?
Well, she didn't have any kids.
Yeah, no. 12 years she'd been going through this. Now, all three of the Gospels tell this story, and you get a few little pieces from each one. I'm just going to do this one, and I'll fill the other ones in. But she'd spent a lot of money to clear this up. Everybody in that town knew her. They knew who she was, and she'd spent about everything she had to get this cleared up. Now, according to Torah, she was unclean, wasn't she? You read about the clean and unclean and all that. Anybody that she touched became unclean. She was unclean. She was not allowed in the temple. She was supposed to separate herself from people. Okay? So, if she touched someone, they were unclean, and they'd have to immediately separate themselves from other people, and they wouldn't be able to enter the temple. She'd had this issue for many years, and everybody knew her and avoided her. Now, in this story, you're going to see that she's breaking Torah, and she's taking severe measures, pressing herself through a crowd to try to get to Yeshua. Okay? And in the process, now everybody knows her, so I see this story, and I vision her with a kind of a hood down over her head so nobody will recognize her. She's kind of pushing her way through the crowd. Everybody she's touching is becoming unclean. They don't know it, but she's just pressing herself through. And she's trying to get to Yeshua. And his, disciples and everything are around him, and he's walking through town, okay? And there's a crowd around him, right? And we read in verse 27, "Now she heard of Jesus and came in to press behind and touched his garment. For she said in her heart, 'If I could just touch his clothes, I'll be whole.'" Now, a little more insight here. In another account of this, it says that she reached the hem of his garment. Now, I want you to envision Yeshua as a rabbi, and he had one of those robes on, right? And the robes would come down. They called it the outer garment. And it was basically a long sheet with a hole in the middle of it that flapped down this way, and they'd take a sash or something and tie it. And on each corner of that would hang a tassel. Okay? Now, if you read your Torah, you learned that the men are to wear tassels on the corners of their garment. And the tassels were to remind them continually, like a what would Jesus do bracelet? These tassels were to remind them of God's law and to keep it. And it was said, the more mystic Judaism, that the righteousness of a rabbi was in his tassels. Okay? Now, this garment would have hung down to about here, and then the tassels would have been here. So these tassels, this hem, this tassel that she would have been going for, would have been very low to the ground as he's walking along. Okay. So it was obvious to the Hebrew reader, when they would read this, that she was practically on her knees as she reached out to touch one of his tassels. That's a no-no too. Okay. We're going to read verse 29 now. Straight away, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her plague. Now, I want you also to understand that it is against Torah for anyone, for a woman, to touch another man's tassel that is not her father or her husband. Severe penalties. You do not touch the tassels of another man that's not your father or your husband. And I want you to see how Yeshua responded here. Jesus, and he's walking through, and knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and you say, who touched me?" They're like, "Are you kidding? 55 people just touched you in the last 30 seconds. What are you trying to say here? Okay? Are you crazy?" He sensed the healing that came to this woman when she touched his tassels. Okay? And he stopped. "Who touched me?" Everybody froze. His disciples froze. Everybody froze. They're like, what's he talking about? And he looked about to see who had done this thing. So everybody stopped. And was it hard to find her? In that instant, who else is down? Who else has just been down here and is coming up? So she's like, you know, caught. So he says, "Now the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell before him and told him all the truth." He said, "This is what I've done. I've got an issue of blood. I know I'm unclean. I've just touched you. I've just touched all these people." It could have very well incited a small riot, because all of these people that she just came through are now unclean and all of this. They avoid her like the plague. And what did he say to her? "Daughter." Without knowing the Hebrew roots of our faith, you'd skip right over that word. "Daughter," he called her. Out of love and mercy for him, he said, "Daughter." Why did he say daughter? Because it was only the daughters. It was only his daughter or his wife that could have touched his tassel. He was giving her mercy. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." Every single thing about this whole story, as beautiful as it is completely counter to Torah. Because we see, as we go on in the rest of all three of the Gospels and see the rest of his activities and where he went on from that day. Did he go clean himself? No. Did he send his disciples away to go clean themselves? No. Did he send the people away? No. Did he go to the temple later? Yes. breaking Torah, breaking Torah, breaking Torah, breaking Torah. Why? Because he recognized the greater law to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before his God. That's one instance. Okay, you remember the gal that was caught in adultery? I don't know if I have to read this whole thing, but you remember when we covered it? And he said, you know, where are your accusers? After he wrote in the ground, and he says, where are they? And she says, well, nobody's here. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He broke Torah. He broke Torah. She was caught in adultery by more than two witnesses. Cut and dried, slam dunk case. She's to be stoned. That's all there is to it. Law of the law. The law. Stoner. He didn't do it. He broke Torah. All right? How about the Sabbath? Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Oh, he broke the Torah again. And you know, people that will want to convince you that you don't have to honor God's Sabbaths will point to this and say, see? It's because he's not breaking the law. He's not breaking the Ten Commandments. He kept the Sabbath. He knows how important the Sabbath is. He created it, for crying out loud, for our good. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What the part of the law he was breaking was their law. Because they had come up with hundreds and hundreds of prohibitions about what you can and what you cannot do on the Sabbath day. It's ridiculous. To the point where if they lived today, I'd burn in hell for doing that. For turning a light on. It's just like kindling a fire. They were walking through. Was he gathering, you know, food and store it and all this? No, he was just, do you eat on the Sabbath? Do I eat on the Sabbath? Yeah, they're walking along. God provided food and he ate it. He didn't break the Sabbath, but he broke the Torah. Oh, how wonderful a revelation that is. Come on. Yeshua went on to support, right after this, he gave a dissertation to the Pharisees. And he says, guys, you don't understand the Sabbath? Are you kidding me? He tried to explain it to them. But all they could see was their legalistic Torah. Sad, you see. Sad, you see. For those that didn't catch that, I'm moving on anyway. Okay. Then there was the time that the Pharisees got on him about his disciples and him not washing their hands. Remember that one. Okay. You know, the ceremonial washing. We covered that. I'm not going to cover it again. But I just want you to remember that the point is, when Yeshua said that not one jot or one tittle would pass from the law, he could not have been talking about the Mosaic one. Because he wasn't keeping it either. He saw it for what it was. That it was instructions in righteousness for those people. And it was applied to them. And that some of those things are passing away. Not just once, but several times. And not only did he break the written Torah, he broke the oral Torah too. The whole mess with the woman with issue, I spent so much time on that. Because that's in the written Torah. So is the woman that was stoned, that was not stoned for adultery. It's in the written Torah. And he didn't honor either one of them. What he did was he applied the law.
God's law.
God's law.
Not man's law. Not Mosaic law.
From now on in my life, and if you're around me and you hear me say the law, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the Ten Commandments, buddy. I'm talking about His law. I'm talking about the law that He took a piece of rock and carved in it. That's the law. Now, I'm going to even clear that up a little more, but we'll just move on. So what I'm saying to you is, in reference back to Matthew, Yeshua could not have been referring to those particular jots and tittles. The law that He's referring to is a law that has no jots or tittles removed from them. It's an identifying characteristic of that law. And if He's demonstrating that jots and tittles have passed from that Mosaic law, then it cannot be the law He's referring to. Guys, there's even a bigger issue here. Just think about it. You see, if the law that Yeshua was referring to was the writings of Moses, and Yeshua broke that law, then He wasn't sinless. And when He died, all He did was pay for His sin and not yours and mine. It's a big deal. But that's not the law He was referring to. It's not the case. Or He would have stoned the woman, but He didn't. I'm going to do one more concept, put a lid on this. One more. Number five. If that isn't enough, you still have to reconcile all the scriptures of obedience with the fact that Torah can't be kept without a temple. How many scriptures have we looked at in the New Testament, in Revelation, all of them, telling us over and over, you got to keep that law. It's your duty. It's your part of the covenant. We've learned it. Okay? You can't argue with that. But we don't have a temple. We don't have an Aaronic priesthood. We don't have to do sacrifices of meat and animals because Yeshua has done that. And to continue to do that would be not accepting the sacrifice that He made.
The perfect sacrifice. How did Messianics get around that?
Not sure, Russ. I don't know.
Temple though, right? Is that their church?
No, they don't have temple. No. The Jews do not have a temple either. They are waiting for Yeshua to return to rebuild the temple so that they can start all of this back up. And the Pharisees have come up with another whole body of law on how to deal with the temple laws without a temple. They got a whole nother mess of them now. Okay.
It's,
no, not, oh yeah, the Mormons have
one. Well, I mean, Jews go to a church building. Do they call that?
A synagogue. They go to a synagogue, but it's not the temple. Okay. And here's the other thing, guys. Here's the other thing that's interesting. Don't you think that Yeshua knew that the temple was going to be destroyed? Of course He did. Of course He did.
Yeah, He knew He'd rebuild it in 3 days.
You know? Now, even, let's just say, now that idea came to my set. Okay, so what if somebody says to me, well, Yeshua was physical and maybe God didn't reveal everything to Him. I'm just saying. I'm stretching. But, you know, it's ridiculous. I understand that. It's laughable. But even if, look at this scripture. Revelation. The dragon was enraged with the woman in chapter 12, verse 17. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah. Revelation 14. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yeshua. I looked it up, guys. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. The very first time possible that Yeshua could have come to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, most scholars put it at AD 120 to 130. The soonest it could have been is AD 96. At least 25 years after the temple was destroyed, we have Yeshua saying that there are people that keep the commandments of God. The temple is gone when this was written. They could not have been keeping the Mosaic law. There was no temple. Praise God for clarity. I mean, really. This is big stuff, man. I'm telling you. This is big stuff. This is years of study and prayer and crying out to God. Tell me. Help me see this. Because there's a gigantic confusion out there about this. And it's right and has been right in front of us all along. Here they are. So again, studying God's word, you'll find there's only two that wrote anything that referred to law, Moses and Yahweh. That's the only two that had jots and tittles. But there's only one of them that has a body of jots and tittles that could be kept at this time period. So only the only law written that he could have been referring to that was written down is the Ten Commandments. And in Jeremiah, we see that Yahweh said the new covenant was based on his law, not the one written by Moses. I think, folks, we finally got our answer. I have been just like walking about 3 feet off the ground all day, or all week, since about, I don't know, about Tuesday. I could not wait to see you guys today. I just couldn't wait. So I'm done with the concepts. It only leaves the conclusion. I think you know what that conclusion is. It's based on the foundations, tying the concepts together. You know, we know that the law of the new covenant is not the Torah. Now, I gave you the law last week. It was in there. It was in the Torah, but it wasn't the Torah. We've got 10 commandments, guys, written by the hand of Yahweh and placed inside the ark that represents his throne. They're eternal. They're his. They were written by him, and guess what? Not one jot and not one tittle has passed from them. And that same law he intends to write on your heart if you will submit to it. Now, is this Torah important? Yeah. Should we study it? Yes. Of course. Why? Because Torah means instructions. That's what it means. That's what the word Torah means. It means instructions. Funny that the Jews made that to be law, but that's what it is. The law of God are his commandments. And after he wrote them on stone, he then sat with Moses for 40 days. And he gave Moses instructions. And he gave Moses interpretations of that law to apply to a body of people and to apply to a methodology of worshiping him until such time as the Messiah came. So all of those temporary ordinances were just that. They were temporary. But the things that are in the Torah that refer to the law are always going to be binding. I mean, you read through this, I hope, and you saw things in here that made perfect sense. You know? That you're not supposed to curse your father and mother. Okay? What's the fifth commandment?
Honor your father.
Thank you. It's these enlighten us on the law of God. But the things that God gave to Moses on that mountain in instructions to govern that nation they don't apply anymore. And that's how we get our clarity. That's how we can read these scriptures that say, well, this is done away, and then read another scripture that says, oh, the law is binding forever. That's why. Because unfortunately, in the New Testament, every time they write the word law and they talk about law, they use the word nomos, N-O-M-O-S. And so it's all kind of jumbled up together. There's no division. But Yeshua gave us the division. He said not one jot or tittle. And then he went on to demonstrate to us which body, only two that are written, demonstrate to us which body jots and tittles had passed from. I mean, when that light came on to me, I was just, gosh, I hope you're getting it. I hope this means as much to you as it does to me. We need to study the Torah because we're going to gain insight on God's law. Notice I didn't call the Torah the law. We need to study the Torah so we can get insight on God's law and learn from it. The same way that we're going to learn from the Psalms, we're going to learn from the Proverbs, we're going to be able to look at all of the different stories in the Bible, the kings and the minor prophets and the major prophets, and look at their stories and see when they were keeping law and what happened to them and when they broke it and how they broke it, the consequences, and we can learn from all of that. Now having a clear, wonderful revelation of what God's law is. We can read that Torah. You know, it's okay now. Take your Torah home, take and sit down with it, and go through it. And say, okay, well, this one applies to, honor your father and mother. Okay, this is how I do it. One of the ways I do it is I don't curse at her. Okay. Makes sense, doesn't it? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Wasn't there about eight things in the Torah? Don't sleep with your mother. Don't sleep with your father. Yeah. Don't sleep with your sister-in-law. Don't sleep with your rabbi. Don't have sex with an animal. All of them. All they were doing was, thou shalt not commit adultery. They're all there. The first four commandments tell us how to keep, how to love God. And the last six teach us how to love our neighbor. And that's why Yeshua said, when they asked him, how do you sum the law? What's the law? He said, love your Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He was just quoting the Ten Commandments. He was quoting the law. He's quoting, as Russ and I talked about on the phone, he's quoting the goal of the law. See, the Torah can give us instructions on how to keep the law, the Ten Commandments. And when we do that, this is what we end up with. This is the end result. This is the goal. How do we love God? Well, we love God by putting Him first, by not having idols, by keeping His Sabbath day holy, by not taking His name in vain. Keeping His commandments. It all just comes together. The Torah and everything else we can glean from the Bible are instructions in righteousness that help lead us in keeping the law. And that's the goal of the law. I mean, it's like the Sabbath. This is a law, guys. Even though I'm not saying it's Torah now, I'm still saying it's God's law. The Ten Commandments are unlike what the mainstream Christianity out there tells you, it's a law. It's 10 commandments. It's not 10 suggestions. It's 10 if you feel like it. And it's 10. It's not 9. Now, they're all good with 1 through 3 and 5 through 10. But it's not 9 commandments, it's 10 commandments. He said not one jot or one tittle. And I'm pretty sure there's a lot of jot and tittles in number 4. It's the longest commandment of all of them. Thou shalt work for 6 days, and on the 7th day you shall work, and the manservant and the maidservant and all that. There's more jot and tittles in number 4 than any of the other ones. It is God's law. So now we can look through it, just like I said, but not as the law, but as Torah. Instructions on how we might get practical instructions on how to keep God's law as our humble and right response to the marvelous and wonderful gift of grace. The only reason we're in a position to talk about the law and to try to keep the law and to try to walk with God is because of His grace, that He's called us to this relationship. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. This is how we're to view the Torah and everything else in the Bible. The Psalms, the Proverbs, all of it. Practical instruction. The Bible tells us to be good workmen, properly dividing the word of truth. I hope, guys, that this has given you the clarity that it's given me, the perspective that it's given me, and really the excitement about walking the way. You know, it's hard to walk away. It's hard to do something when you don't know what it is, where it is you're supposed to go, or how you're supposed to do it. Well, we've got clarity. We've got 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. And we accept God's grace. We accept His way of life. That is the way. It's a way of life. It's walking with God. I had 2 more slides, but I'm going to stop because I'm at 50 minutes. Okay? And everybody's fidgeting in your chair. And I understand. I think you got what I had for you. Praise God. Is it cool? Yeah. Seriously?
Yeah.
I mean, it really is. I mean, it's life-changing. Mm-hmm. Because this gives us answers a myriad of questions. All kinds of confusion and doubt. You can maybe even possibly read the letters of Paul and not get confused now, which is really saying something. Okay. All right, guys. Let's pray.